John chapter 12, if you'll notice, in chapter 11, it's the raising of Lazarus, just to kind of get our minds in the right place of where things are at. The Jews, they're seeking to kill Jesus, not just Jesus, but Lazarus as well. Jesus is being wise. He can no longer walk publicly among the Jews, verse 54 of 11. The Passover is near. Jesus is near Jerusalem. He's living in Bethany with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And the other accounts say he's in the house of Simon the leper. So, isn't that wonderful? Jesus, the King of Kings, he's with a leper. He's with these two women, with Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And that's who our King is with. Lowly people, poor people, people like us. Not many mighty, not many noble, but here we are. The Lord's with us, and this is who he has chosen. And so Martha, starting in verse 12, let's begin there. Let's start reading. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. And I love that, and it just made him a supper. What a privilege to make a supper for the King. And Martha's serving. There's nothing wrong with that. She's doing what she can there. That was kind of her forte. That was what she was good at, serving, preparing things for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. She wasn't trying to do something that she hadn't been gifted with. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. What an amazing thing. Let's never forget that the Lord, he does miracles like that. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. I mean, 4 minutes, your heart stops, brain damage happens, 4 days. His body was decaying. His body was, it was terrible. It stunk horrible. But here he is eating food again. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, and just a quick note, this is kind of how John writes, who was intending to betray him. John often writes with things that are going to take place in the future. If you look in chapter 11, verse 2, he says it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So that's how John writes. Just keep that in mind. But who was intending to betray him said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer. He used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. I mean, wow, what depravity of man. It was Ryle who said, we don't even see the half of the depravity of man's heart. And you've got Mary full of love for the Lord, Jews full of hatred for the Lord. How can we kill him? Not just him, but how can we kill Lazarus? We hate this. People are following him. How can we destroy this evidence of God's power? The Jews planned to put Lazarus to death also, verse 10, 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So, we're here fulfilling a prophecy. In Mark 14, the other account, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." So here we are this morning, brethren. We're fulfilling this prophecy. We're talking about this woman today. The gospel is being preached, and here's Mary. You know, most of the deeds of the great men in history, they will not be remembered. Alexander the Great, he's been forgotten. Generals, rulers, kings, they've all been forgotten. The rich and the famous. And who remembers the Super Bowl from 10 years ago? I'm not much of a sports fan, but I can't. The World Series, no one really can remember those things. But here, the Bible has been translated over 700 times. It's been all over the world. People have read these accounts, and they read about Mary. They read about the one who anointed Jesus' feet in memory of her. That's how the kingdom is set up. The praise of man, it's so temporal, so pitiful, so shallow. But the praise of Christ endures forever. Here we are, thousands of years later, we're still talking about her, what she did for the Lord. What an encouragement. The things you do for the Lord, brethren, they will never be forgotten. Not one of them. The Lord, He remembers every single thing that you do for Him. And so, I want to look at this account of Mary. The title of my message is All for Christ, Nothing Wasted. Nothing Wasted. So we're going to look at 3 points. We're going to look at her act, Mary's action, the disciples' reaction, and Jesus' response, and then some concluding remarks. So who was Mary? Well, I think it was a different Mary than Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons taken out and saw the Lord at the tomb when He was raised. I think it was a different Mary than that. It was there's 2 women. Isn't that amazing? There's 2 women. One to anoint the Lord for His burial, one woman to see Him when He was raised. They had such a high privilege, these 2 women. So I think it's a different Mary. But Mary, we know, is a sister of Martha and Lazarus from chapter 11. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus a lot, wasn't she? Craig talked about that from Luke 10, listening to His word. It's the same Mary. Here she is at His feet again. She had truly seen what the Lord had done for her. Freely she had given and freely she gave. She had lost a brother and He had given him back to her. She had had her sins all wiped away. And she thought, I'm going to wipe His feet. I've got this ointment. I'm going to wipe His feet. I'm going to do what I can and show my love for Jesus, for Him wiping away every sin, past, present, and future. That's who this Mary was. She had seen something of the glory of Christ, and she wanted to give everything for Him. And so some of the details of this act, she used a pound of very costly perfume. Perfume that the Bible says was pure nard. It was costly, aromatic ointment preserved in these alabaster boxes. The chief ingredient was like this purple flower. It's a beautiful flower. So apparently Judas, he knew what the cost of it was. He saw it, and he was maybe an expert in these things, it seems. He knew the price tag of it. It was about 300 denarii. And if you remember back from the Lord's parable on the men who worked for that king, He said, if you work a day, I'll give you a denarii. So it's probably about a day's wage. So about a year's worth of salary is what she poured out upon the Lord. And if you think about it, $40,000 a year, if that's what you made in a year, it's a little less than a year because it was only 300 denarii. So it's about $30,000. That she poured out upon the Lord. And so, secondly, how did the disciples react? And put yourself there. How would you react? If you saw someone giving $30,000 in such a way, pouring it out upon the Lord's feet, how would you react? Would you be like them? And so, we see the disciples, they were indignant. And from this account here, it's just Judas, but we look at the other accounts, and it's also the disciples. It mentions them as well. They scorned her. They were indignant. They were full of displeasure at the act of her love to the Lord. And they thought, wait, this is too much. Too much, Mary. We can do something better with this money. We can give it to the poor. There's better ways to give this money. And they despised it. And, you know, years worth of wages. They were not a rich family. They didn't have servants. Martha was the one serving. She was the one preparing the food. They didn't have a lot of money. And so I don't know what they had planned to do with all this perfume, but maybe they had thought, well, this could be for the kids later. This could be for the house or for this or that, for food. But Mary, she gives it all to the Lord. So extravagantly was her love. And so they said, waste. What do you think of waste when you think of waste? Careless. They expended it carelessly. That's what waste is. You know, if you put money, I don't know if you think this way, but when I pay for parking and I wasn't near as long there as I thought I was going to be, and it's like, oh man, I still got $5 on the machine. It's like this waste was wasted. So that's what they thought. There was no purpose. There's no purpose in this. Mary, you did this for no purpose. It was a waste to do this. It's really something. So in our account here, John zeroes in on Judas. And I think it's safe to say Judas was probably the main instigator of this indignation. Maybe he was the first one to grumble and to say, why this waste? And the other disciples probably followed along and said, yeah, what is going on here? Why this waste? And so, why did Judas act this way? Why did Judas betray the Lord? Well, we know that Judas had a love affair with money. He loved money. He didn't love Jesus, he loved money. And it says that the devil entered into Judas to betray him. And so that's what's going on. Judas loves money, and the devil is blinding Judas's eyes, as Corinthians says, to the glory of Christ Jesus. And he can't see it. He's right before him. It doesn't matter how close you get. You can come and be in church. If the devil still has your eyes blind, you're not going to see him. You're not going to see how beautiful he is. And so that's where Judas is at. He has the wrong motives. He's right near him, but he's got the wrong motives. I mean, he's saying the poor, but his heart is far from him. Jesus says, let her alone. So we know from the other accounts that Judas, he didn't have the poor in mind. He was a thief. He had the money box and he used to pilfer from it. And boy, I know for myself, I used to come to church. I used to come and I would say certain things, say while I was there, but I didn't care about the Lord. I'd just be there for my friends. I'd just go for man's approval. You know, Judas, I'm sure he said this, and it's like, wow, Judas, look, you really care about the poor. Look at this guy. But Jesus knows your heart. He knows what's inside. He knows why you're here. He knows what the purpose of you being here, what you think you want out of this. Is it for Christ? Is it to worship Him? And so for Judas, it wasn't. He didn't have Christ on his mind, did he? So here we are in this story. And I ask this question, what is Christ worth to you? The disciples, they thought about 30,000. They thought that was about what Christ was worth. More than that, about 30, oh, that's a waste. Why are you doing that? Judas, we find later, he thought 30 shekels of silver. But Mary, she thought, only the best will do for Jesus. Only the best. If I had 100 boxes of these perfumes, I would dump all of them on her. And so what is Christ worth to us today? You know, you think about Aisha over there. What is Christ worth? That little girl, 15 years old, and here she's about to follow Christ. We don't face that here. What is Christ worth? Is he everything to you? I hope so. So the third point, I hope it's real to me too. Christ's response. What did he say to all this? He said, guys, do you say, guys, you're right? You're right. Mary, why did you do this? This is way too much, Mary. Why did you do this? Why did you dump everything on me like this and anoint me like this? No, he didn't. Instead, he interceded on her behalf. He said, let her alone. Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good thing, a beautiful thing. Brethren, lately I've just noticed in my own heart just a subtle thoughts towards other brethren who are doing things. So when I started studying this account, it really just spoke to me. It really convicted me. You hear, Mary did this thing and Jesus says, you know, let her alone. Guys, why are you bothering her? And so I think it's just an encouragement to us all. Like, we see different brethren doing things, and they're doing it for the right reasons. There's nothing principally wrong, nothing unbiblical about it. You know, leave them alone. To their own master, they stand or fall. Let them serve the Lord in their own way. So I think that's an encouragement to us all. And if your heart is right in it, like Mary, Jesus is going to be right there encouraging you. Let her alone. I mean, the creator of the universe is protecting this woman from the disciples, from the world. Leave her alone. Don't touch her. Don't bother her. Let her do this thing. Isn't that encouraging? Like, if you're in the will of the Lord and you're serving Him and you have the right motives, the Lord will protect you and keep you and bless that work. So Jesus' response to Mary, let her alone. Jesus' response to the disciples. You know, what did he not say? Jesus didn't say everything that was in Judas's heart. What a gracious response. You know, he didn't say, Judas, you hypocrite, you're a lover of money and you know it. He said, Judas, you always have the poor. Like, he didn't have the poor. Like, Jesus knew that. And he said, you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. I just love that. The Lord is just so gracious and kind. You know, they had scorned her. And Jesus, he doesn't scorn in return. He didn't take offense at it. They said, what a waste. I mean, Jesus, he deserves so much more, infinitely more. And they're saying, what a waste. What a hurtful thing to say. And Jesus, he doesn't take offense at that. And he just says, you don't always have me. Implying that I think Judas could have had him. Judas could have had the Lord. I mean, we know the sovereignty of God. We know that prophecy said that there's one that's going to betray him. But it doesn't seem like Jesus is just saying, well, that's what it says. It almost seems like Jesus is appealing to Judas. You don't always have me. You don't always have me. And I don't want to get to that day and have all this other stuff, even good things like the poor, and not have Christ. And so what a warning to us all. Many, many on that day, we know on that from that passage in Matthew 7, and they will never know Him. They'll be so close. They'll have so many other things. They went to church their whole life, but they never had the Lord. He's the best thing. We don't want to forget that. So the Lord's gracious response. And sadly, we just see that Judas, he didn't do so well, did he? He failed the test. And the kindness of God didn't make him return, cause him to repent, lead him to repentance. But he went and he looked for an opportunity to betray the Lord. And so, brethren, I know you know passages about the poor and how good it is and everything. And I know we do that. And praise God we do that. But I just think this passage reminds us of the real purpose of our lives. You know, why are we doing things? Let these words just sink into your mind. For you always have the poor, but you do not always have me. Just to always have the Lord in mind for absolutely everything we do. You know, I know the Lord is probably talking about His departure. You will not always have Me. You know, the Lord's going to die, and they're not going to have Him anymore. And yet, I think there's still this principle of time and occasion and the purpose we do things. That we won't always have the opportunity to do things for Christ like we do now. There'll always be opportunities with the poor, but there won't always be these unique opportunities to do things for the Lord. And Mary saw that, and she thought, she had faith to see Christ is going, He's going to die, and I'm going to do this for Christ now, today. I thought this was very interesting, just coming from Spurgeon saying this, that he felt it was a besetting sin of his. That's what caught my attention, to be more concerned about the acts of the kingdom than the king himself. For that, the work of the king to be more than adoring the king. And that's what we want to avoid, brethren, is not, our service is ultimately not to the poor or anything else, but to Christ himself. As we pour ourselves out for Christ, and we help the poor, and we do things for them, we're having Christ in mind, and we're glorifying Him. So, just six concluding remarks from this passage. Six points on why it was no waste. So, she didn't waste it because she was pointing people to Christ. Now, if you notice from the passage, there's a lot going on and there's a lot of people involved, and Christ is not at the center of the attention here. He's not the focal point. There's Lazarus who was raised, and people wanted to see him. They wanted to see him. They didn't have Christ in mind for his sake, it says. There's the disciples with the poor. They had him in mind. But see, Mary comes in with this perfume, and she just draws everyone's attention right to Christ. She says, look at Christ. Look at who He is. He's going to die. Look at how good He is. I'm going to anoint Him for this burial. I think she had the faith to see He really is going to die. And I'm going to give this year's worth of salary for Christ while I have this opportunity. I mean, brethren, isn't this true? The greatest thing, the best thing, the most beautiful thing you and I can do today is point people to Christ. You go to work, you point them to Christ. You go to church, we're pointing people to Christ, each other to Christ. You go to your families, you go to the remotest part of the world, we're pointing people to Christ. He's the best. He's the best. There's nothing greater than Christ. Every opportunity, every trial, every joy, every bite of food, everything is to point people to Christ. That's why we're here, is to point people to Christ. That's why God saved us. And I just feel so sorry for these men. I watched this documentary, these climbers. They climbed every peak that was higher than 8,000 meters. There's 14 of them. It took them 7 months, and they set a record. But it's like, don't you guys realize who created those mountains? Like, every mountain, you get one done, the second, the third, you get all the way to 14. It's like, well, now what? Like, I thought this would feel different. And it's so empty. And brother, we're just never going to feel that. We're never going to feel, is this it? Is this all there is to Christ? We're never going to feel that. We could climb 1,000 mountains and you're still going to feel empty. But with Christ who created those, you're never going to exhaust Him. And it wasn't a waste to point people to Christ, even the littlest act. I'm sure she thought this was just so insignificant. They sure did. The disciples did. What a waste. But no, it wasn't, because she pointed people to the very best thing in the world. So secondly, it wasn't a waste because she did what she could. In Mark 14, It says this. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for the burial. So she did what she could. I love this because Mary didn't, as I know I do, we allow self-pity to come in. And we allow thoughts in our minds like, oh, I can't do that. Maybe she thought about the disciples. Oh, I can't preach. I can't cast out demons. But they're not the ones getting mentioned. They're not going to be proclaimed every time the gospel is preached. But she is. Every time the gospel gets preached, there Mary is. And she did what she could. She had perfume and she thought, how can I use this? This is what I have. And each of you all have a talent. You have 2 talents, 3 talents, 5 talents. And what you do with that matters. What I do with that matters. Every trial that you've been given, what you do with that matters. And the Lord sees that. And if you do what you can with it, it doesn't matter if you're a 2-talent or a 5-talent guy, you're still going to get well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what I want for all of us, brethren. What do you have today that you can give the Lord? What gifts do you have? Maybe it's just walking through those doors every Sunday on time with a joy in your heart, prayed up for this meeting, prayed up for the elders, ready to pour into others. Maybe that's what you have. Maybe it's going downtown every Friday night. Whatever it is, brethren, do it with all you got and do what you can for the Lord today. And don't bury those talents and don't think it's a small thing because it's not. Mary probably thought this was a small thing, even though it's 30,000, but it's not. It's not a small thing if it's done for Christ. The body of Christ, you know, we don't have his physical body with us, but we do have his spiritual body, and that's you all. And you all are very beautiful. And what you do for each other, that is a beautiful thing. And if you don't have a love for the person next to you, I remember this brother back in Missouri. Oh, he loved technology and video games and all this stuff that I had no interest in. And he was a nerd and all this stuff. But I loved that brother. And he was just such a talking about Christ. And I just remember, if it wasn't for Christ, I wouldn't be anywhere near this guy. Oh, man. So number 3. She didn't waste it because she redeemed the time. And I love this, brethren, this principle that we have to redeem the time from what she did. What are you able to do? You know, you got multiple things that you could do today or tomorrow or this week. And one thing that you can throw at it for a test is, what will I not be able to do later that I can do today? You know, what's more rare? What's more of an opportunity that I have now that I won't be able later to do for the Lord? And I think in my own life, like, God's given me an opportunity to be single again and serve the Lord all the more. And I've got more time. I've got more energy to throw at Him and be more single-minded devotion to the Lord. And so that's how we can redeem the time, is what's God given me now. And I won't have the opportunity later. Mary wouldn't have had the opportunity to do this later. But she thought, today, I've got to do this now. And she was the only one who was able to anoint him for his burial. No one else had the opportunity to do that. And so we can miss out on a lot of things by being not crafty with our time and thinking, What can I do now that if I don't do it, I'll miss out on it later? And so, redeeming the time. It was not a waste. She redeemed the time well for Christ. So, number 4, it wasn't a waste because she reminded us of what mere Christianity is. We live in a society, in a day and age where mankind's view on life is so warped that they glory in their shame. And they think, oh, Friday's coming up, I'm going to go get wasted. That's the way they think. That's the way we used to think before the Lord saved us. Let's just waste it. We got all the time in the world. Let's just kill time, enjoy life, entertain myself. Let's just waste it. They think what Mary did was a waste. Why would you do that? It's not worth it. To pour that on the Lord's feet, what a waste. Or they look at Jim Elliot and that team there that went to the Aka Indians, and they died shortly after they got there. They didn't get to do a whole lot, and they just think, the world thinks, what a waste. What a waste. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a doctor to the Queen, I believe, and he went to be a preacher. The Lord saved him, and they just think, what a waste. Throw that career away, all the prestige of it, just throw it away to go be a preacher. What a waste. But it wasn't. It wasn't, brethren. He was a preacher of the King of Kings. And I doubt he has any regret. He probably has just regret of what he didn't do for Jesus right now, if there is such a thing. C.T. Studd, he was one of the greatest cricket players of all time. He could have had everything. He had an inheritance. His family were rich. And yet God saved him, and he got a hold of him, and he realized there's an inheritance far greater, unimaginable, waiting for him. And he went and he served in China and various places. We all know C.T. Studd. I love him. Like, I love his zeal for the Lord. What this passage teaches us, brethren, is there's only two kinds of people. You're in one or two categories this morning. You either love Christ or you hate him. The Jews, they wanted to kill him. You either want to make as much as you can of yourself or of Christ. It's only those two categories. There's nothing more. There's no middle ground. You either love him and you want to give absolutely everything for him because he's given everything for you, or you don't care. Whatever. Why this waste? He's not worth that. I want to live my life for myself. Sure, maybe you'll come to church. I mean, I'm sure there's people who will give more than to the poor than we ever will give. The wealthy, they didn't do it for Christ. They didn't love Christ. They didn't do it for him. There's only those two categories. That's what this teaches us. Now, maybe you're thinking, yeah, I don't love him like that, but that's just too extreme. You know, I'm going to make it to heaven. Christ isn't that much to me, but I'm still going to make it. Besides, like, look at the disciples. You know, it bothered them. The disciples made it to heaven, right? But they didn't agree with what she did. But all you have to do is look in Acts 5. There the disciples are. They're saying, they're rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for his name. See, they didn't see it there. They didn't see Christ then. Like she did, but later on, they saw him. They saw him in all his glory, and they said, yes, worthy to suffer for him. Praise God. Found worthy to suffer for him. Their lives were a sweet-smelling fragrance to Christ. And so, no, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you don't have a love for Christ like this, though I know, brethren, we feel it, we don't love him like we ought. We want to love him more. But if you don't have that in your heart, if money is more important to you, if you think, what a waste, you are not saved. You are deceived. And you need to see the glory of Christ. She didn't say a word. She didn't say one word, best I can tell. But her one loving act was better than 1,000 words. And 1,000 best intentions. Her one loving act is still remembered today. And so does your life, everything about your life, everything, your work, money, family, everything of your life, does it speak like her, that I love Jesus more than anything? I'm worthy to give him 30,000 worth. Whatever it takes, he deserves it all. He poured himself out for me. I'm going to pour this out for him. Because if that's not true, you're going to sell him out just like Judas for 30 shekels, maybe something less. If he's not everything to you, it's going to get harder, right? It's going to get harder. It's not as easy to be a Christian here in America. It's going to get harder. We're going to suffer more. But anyway, Luke 17. I like this summary again of mere Christianity. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. When you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. I love that. We've just done what our duty is. Unworthy servants. And that's how she felt. That's how we all feel. We're just unworthy servants doing what we are told. And I like the illustration that my dad gave when he was growing up. There was this big time farmer down the road. He was just a kid. And this guy, this big name guy, asked him to come drive a tractor for him. And so he went and he did it. He drove the tractor for the day. And at the end of the day, I think he said he got 2 quarters. And he just felt like, what? You're paying me? You're paying me? It's just been a privilege to work for you. I don't need to be paid. And that's how we feel, brethren. 30,000? Yeah, on the one hand, it's a sacrifice. Absolutely. But on the other hand, what is it really? I mean, it's just a privilege to serve Christ, to know Him, to be called the children of God. And brethren, if I'm up here, or if we're going downtown, or if we're coming here on Saturdays, and it's not out of a love for Christ, it's nothing. Our purpose is to glorify Christ. And what a worthy purpose it is. Oh, I can just see her now. A waste? Are you kidding me? I just wish I had 100 more to pour out on him, and then it just wouldn't come close to being enough. That's definitely not a waste. This is just Christianity. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is it right here. To love the Lord. No sacrifice. No waste. There's no trial too great. Whatever He calls us to. And it's not that He just throws a bunch of trials at us and there you go. It's hand-picked. Each one for us. It's not a waste, brethren. Everyone is making us more like Christ and to know Him more. And so the fifth point wasn't a waste because the fragrance comes from the breaking. And like I mentioned with Jim Elliot, his wife, Elizabeth, I was talking with my sister about this. She was reading his book or her book. And she labored for 9 months to translate the New Testament, and somehow it was lost and never recovered. And you just ask, why, Lord? Like all that work, 9 months doing this good thing, translating the New Testament, and that's from what I know, that's why she entitled her book "These Strange Ashes." And it feels like it. It feels like it can be a waste, brethren, doesn't it? But we know, the Lord knows. And it's in that breaking, that breaking of the vial and dumping it out, that you get the fragrance. Like if she didn't break it, if she didn't dump it out, there'd be no fragrance. And it's the same with us, brethren. Like if we're going to have the fragrance of Christ, we break, we die, we give it to Christ. We say, here you are, Lord, it's yours. And that's where the fragrance comes from. It's just like Paul says, it's in the fellowship of His sufferings. In Christ's whole life, it looked like a failure, but it wasn't. It wasn't. He was doing such infinite, wonderful work in His sufferings. And so we're called to suffer with Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it. You want to save your life this morning? You want to hold on to things? You're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, like this woman did, lose your life, you give it all to Him. You say, Lord, I'm done being Lord of my life. I'm done. I'm sick of serving sin and the devil. Here's my life, Lord. And you lose it for Christ, and you obey him every step of the way, you will gain your life, eternal life. You'll find it in Christ. That's the reality. There's no fruit unless you plant the seed. You have 100 seeds in a jar, they're going to stay 100 for 100 years. You take one of those seeds out and you plant it and it dies, you got all this fruit. And that's the same with us, Christ. Same with us guys. We got to die for Christ. Die, take up our cross and follow Christ. And so, lastly, I just think this is an example of, it's not a waste because in the breaking, we're able to help others who are broken. And we're able to sympathize with others. And so when things happen in our lives and it seems like a waste, it's not, brethren. It's not. Because in those hardships, we're able to help each other. We're able to comfort each other. We're able to pour in to others and win the lost and sympathize with others, to relate with others, just like our Savior sympathizing with us. And so it's not a waste, brethren. And so that's all I had. I'll end with this verse here. Beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not a waste, brethren. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you. We thank you, and we bless your holy name with all that is within us. We bless you for all of your benefits, all of your goodness towards us, how you've helped us, you've brought us thus far, you've kept us, you've encouraged us. Lord, we thank you for dying for sinners, and that we get to talk about you, we get to proclaim you, we get to live for you, we get to sacrifice for you. We get to, Lord, we have a purpose. We have a purpose to live for Christ. I pray, Lord, please, in your great, great mercy, would you save the lost today? Please, Lord, in Christ's name, amen.